I'm going to invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. We're going to be reading this morning again. It's amazing. If you are new this morning and you're visiting, we've been going for these few months in a journey in the book of Ephesians, going verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and just trying to see what God is calling us to do, to be, what's His inheritance, His blessing to us. And Paul is praying here. And as he's praying, he goes on and deviates from his prayer and starts actually discussing the power of the Lord. And he goes from verse 16, says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." And then verse 18, "having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So He's praying, He's talking about wisdom and knowledge, but then when He gets to the power of God, He goes on in detail trying to explain this power. And verse 21 says, "far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." We can spend days in here, literally. I mean, we can go on and just read these sentences and try to understand and ask God to guide us and to open our mind to understand all these things. And the best Bible commentary is the Bible. Praise God for that, because we can go to other places and see what God is trying to tell us here, because this is deep. This is really good. Now, when we go into these verses in Ephesians, we certainly see that there is, in verse 19, an immeasurable greatness of His power. We don't use this language very often. I mean, this is talking about something mighty, something immeasurable. And if we are serious as a congregation, as also as believers, in studying the Word of God and applying every declaration of the Word of God into our lives, it is a responsibility for us to stop right here and wonder what this means. Not only that, but also ask ourselves one question and say, "Lord, is this greatness, this immeasurable greatness of Your power, a reality in my life?" Because God is talking of something major here, something big, that He's giving the church, and He's giving us the freedom to appropriate this promise to us. And this is amazing. This is powerful. You see through the Scriptures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that men of God and individuals in the Bible, and even in the history of church and groups, for that sake, look at the church through all these centuries and years. And we see this power working in them. Many times, many of them were able to acquire this power and to inherit this power and use this power in times of difficulty, in times of pressure. They were able to do that because they depend completely in the Lord. They surrender everything to God. They had no choice but to stop trusting in their own and say, "God, what are You calling me to do? How is it possible for me to continue?" And we see that through the history of church and through the history of Israel and in the Bible, we see men who were able to accomplish the purpose of God in an amazing way. And we wonder at these things and we stop and we ask, what was the secret for them? How did that take place? What was the way for them to surrender everything and to do it? And we have an explanation here in the Bible, and we have a great understanding of what God is calling us to do, I think, in these two verses. And we will slow down today and look at these two verses and ask God and say, "God, how can I, in my own life, have this promise being fulfilled in me?" And then, as we see in verse 19, this immeasurable greatness of His power is toward us who believe. So God is calling us to believe. That's the first thing that God is talking to us. And, you know, God's power is amazing. God always uses people who believe, and in believing, in trusting in God, You see men who pray. You see men who pray and seek God with strength, with faith, with hope, with this expectancy of God moving. You saw men who were willing to give the glory to God in all the aspects of their lives. And this is something amazing, because God will use vessels that are willing to trust in Him. And trusting in Him is something that also comes from the Lord. Because when we think of trusting in God, is something that we came to this point when we know that God is able. And our question this morning is God able? Is He able to do something mightily? Is God willing? Is He still working in behalf of the church? Is He still moving among His people? And you know, sometimes we think God is not moving anymore. We think God is not at work anymore. But you stop, you slow down, and you start looking for the supernatural work of God moving in the hearts of people, families, and church. And surely, God is doing an amazing work. He is. Sometimes we're too busy. We're just going too fast, and we haven't been able to stop and say, God, are you really working? And God is working. This is something amazing. Do we trust Him? Are we still trusting God? Or are we going in our own, trying to accomplish God's purpose without really relying on Him? If we are experiencing the power of God in our lives, the power that He's intended for us, we be accomplishing the will of God, the power of God, the purpose of God. Is God willing? Lord, are you willing to work in your church at this time? Are you willing to pour your blessings in your congregation? And if you are willing, is there something that I'm doing to restrain you from working in my life? Is that the reason we don't see you sometimes? Is that the reason we don't trust more and more in you? I think sometimes it is. We need to believe in God. We need to trust in God. Now, as we look into this, this is something amazing here in verse 19. It says, this immeasurable greatness of His power is toward us who believe. And sometimes we're tempted to say, well, I need to believe. I need to produce this faith in my life. I need to trust God. I need to work on my faith. But look at the rest right here in the verse. Who believe according to the working of His great might. So what we read here is that the greatness of God's power to us is not according to the working of our great faith. How many are glad for that? But according to the working of His great might. Sometimes we put too much pressure in trying to believe when we have no faith. But faith comes from knowing God, from understanding God, from revisiting the scriptures in the Bible that talk to us about the power of God. Romans 12:3 says, "For by the grace given to me," Paul is talking here, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly." Paul is calling us to be humble in this verse. And this is, we're going to see this on the rest of the scriptures. You will see it. It's talking about faith. But very often you have Christians, you have people, groups of people that think that they have something because they have come to a point where they believe enough in God. And they think highly of themselves. They feel that, finally, I accomplished something. I believe in God, so therefore God is working in my life. No, God will work in you according to His power, His great power, not your great faith. And even faith is something given to us by God. It says, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has placed and assigned faith in our lives. To believe, not in our own ability. Not in our in something secret in us, but to believe in Himself, in His power, in His person. So for me, this is freeing. God, you will move according to your great power, according to your purpose. And the only thing that you're asking me is to trust in that, to surrender everything, not to think highly of myself, but to understand that you already placed faith in my life to walk in line with your purpose. How many of you want to walk in line with the purpose of God? How many of you want to see God moving in your life in a greater and greater way? You know, one of the things that we as Christians all the time, we'd be tempted in our walk with God to trust in our own, to do things in our own. And we will quit trusting in God and relying in God. And God does not want that in us. He wants us to be dependable on Him. to be trusting all the time, to be reliable on Him. And sometimes God will do great things in our lives in order for us to continue in that path. So when I think of this, there is nothing too difficult for God. I trust in Him because there is nothing too difficult in God. No matter where I am, no matter what He's calling me to do, He is powerful. Sometimes I complain. Sometimes I wonder if God is going to come through. Sometimes I don't feel adequate. I feel worthless. I do feel worthless many times. And I feel like, God, why are you calling me to do this? And God is saying, I'm calling you because I am God and you are my servant. And my job as a Christian is to trust in God and to trust that He is at work. This is freeing. This is freeing. I don't have to be someone. The only thing that I need to be is someone who trusts in God, who believes in Him, and He will work. So now look at this. We're going in here, and Paul, to make sure that we understand what kind of power he's talking about, in verse 20, he says that this power is the same power that was at work when Christ was raised from the dead. And he's actually saying that God literally seated Him at the right hand of Him in these heavenly places. So Paul is saying, the kind of power we're talking about is a power that was at work when Jesus was raised from the dead. And I think in this phrase we find great wisdom and instruction. Let me tell you why I think this. Because when we think of this power, I mean, this, in verse 21, this power is the power that put Him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So this raised Christ way above everything else. And Jesus Himself said, all authority in heaven and on earth is been given to me, in Matthew 28:18. But what we really see right here is the power of God is at its best in His full spectrum when Jesus was dead. And we're going to go into detail of that. But this is talking to us in a special way. If we believe in Christ, believing in Christ is understanding that God is for us. God was for Jesus when He was dead. Jesus was not doing anything. He was dead. He was in the tomb. He was God, but He chose to die. He surrendered everything. And at that very moment, if you remember those moments when Jesus was gone, the enemy thought, I have control over the world. I won the battle. The disciples, the apostles are running. They're scared. They have no purpose. But that's the moment when the power of God was working in behalf of Jesus. So this tells me that the power of God, as it was in behalf of Jesus, is toward me, toward us who believe, for us. The power of God is for us. God in His greatness and under His authority, for His own reasons, has chosen to use men and women in the accomplishing of His eternal purposes. For me, this is amazing. The church is moving. The church is weak. The church struggles. We have problems because we are the church. Pastor Doug continues to say this over and over, and I think he's right. Yet, the same church that needs the help of God is called to minister to other people, to shine for the greatness of God, for the glory of God. And we say, God, what are you trying to do? God could have sent angels. He could have done this Himself. But He said, no, I will call you to be my people, and in the midst of you dying and surrendering yourself to me, I'm going to use you to shine my light and my glory to people outside in the community, in society, in the midst of darkness. So God is for us. He's got the power, but yet He uses us. And we are believing in Him. So as He's using us, and He used Jesus through His resurrection, as He's using us, the power of God is entrusted to us. And with this power, there is a great deal of privilege and responsibility. Therefore, if God is going to use us, we need to be the right instrument that He requires so that we can be used according to His purpose. So He called us to die. He called us not only to believe, but He called us to die. There's a responsibility, there's a privilege. But if we are going to be the vessel of God, He's calling us to go through the same things that Jesus went through. And that's dying and surrendering everything. All. The power of Jesus was fulfilled when He died and He let God work in His behalf. So look at this verse 20. Let's go through it again. That He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. He was dead. So Jesus speaks of this in the New Testament previously. Actually, before he died, he was going to the cross. He was getting close to Jerusalem. And in chapter 12 of John, actually, this is when he was already getting to that moment. In verse 23, he said, Jesus, when they were looking for Jesus, some people were looking for Jesus, and Jesus answered them, his disciples, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus is giving a language here that is going to be this is the introduction of the theme for the believer. Dying in order to bear fruit. And he's going to do this by example. Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also." Think of this. Jesus Christ is calling us to die. He's saying, unless you die, you will bear fruit. We don't like dying. Dying is painful. Somebody last night told me that if we are going to die in the flesh, we're even going to stink, and that stinks. And you know, you don't want to stink. You don't want to be suffering. You don't want to be dying. You don't want to surrender your life. But God is saying, when you do that, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. He is the example." And look at this. "And where I am, there will my servant be also." He's giving us an amazing promise. He's talking to us and saying, you want to die, you want to follow me, and you will go with me everywhere I am. And then the verse ends by saying, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." I think the biggest reward for Christians is to be used in the purpose of God. But in order for you to be used, you have to surrender everything. But let me tell you this. God will not only honor you when you go to heaven. God will honor you here by letting you be the vessel of His greatness. This immeasurable great power that we have from God, you will be used. And when you do that, you may not have recognition by people. You may not have power on your own, fame, riches. But you will have the grace of God working in you. And when you do, your faith is increasing, your confidence is increasing in God, and nothing will take you away from trusting in God in your daily basis. You know, it's amazing when we surrender everything and we choose to die, there's power from God available for us. But very often, we don't want to do that. We don't want to die. And we know the call of God. You know, we all have different areas of our lives where God is calling us to do something. To die, but we don't want to die, and therefore we have no power and we have no manifestation of God in us. Think about these guys. How many of you want to have a good marriage? Few of you. Good. Okay. You know what the secret is? Die to yourself. You die to, because that's what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5. You need to die to yourself in the same way that Jesus died and gave himself for the church. So simple, right? Yet so difficult. Because we want our own. And that's just a great illustration of how we struggle to surrender. Now we fight. We say, God, why don't you change the woman? Look, she's not submitting. And we struggle. And we say, I wish I had a better marriage and things were wonderful in my life. But God says, die to yourself. Trust in me. And you will have the manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And things will be good. But you know what? We want our own will. We're seeking for our own interest in marriage. I mean, that's a great illustration, a great example. And not only that, you know, work. Sometimes you struggle with someone out there while you work. Or sometimes you have a relationship in your family that is not going well. And you want to argue. You want to debate. You want to clarify everything on your own terms. You want to be above the other person. But when you choose to die and you say, you know what, God, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to humble myself down and I'm just going to trust in you. You're calling me to love no matter what. And you do that and God says, here is where I want you, my son. And things work because God is at work. The power of the Holy Spirit is in us, and God uses through prayer, through service, through preaching. Okay, when we talk to people, when we go out and live with people, dwell with people, experience times of difficulty or even times of blessings with others, and God uses us. And sometimes we don't realize that God is doing something supernatural in us. We think we have to see weird things or bigger supernatural things. But God is at work all the time. But you have to choose to die, serve, preach, pray with people, visit people. You have to care for them. You have to die. I experienced, talking about VBS, I experienced this 4 years, I think, this morning. When I came to VBS the first time, I thought, not a big deal. I mean, this is VBS, okay? I go and just teach the kids, and I mean, I'm already a pastor. I've been teaching and stuff. So I remember I was assigned to fourth grade class. And, you know, I thought, well, these kids, they're about 10 years old, so, you know, this is going to be really easy. And when I walk into the classroom and when I was asked to buy the book, okay, we have a guide. Don't get afraid. We have a guide to go through Bible school. And I'm going through the guide, and when I'm told what to do, I start struggling. I thought, this is really difficult. How am I going to share this with the kids? And it takes surrendering. It takes faith. Because you start talking to these kids, and you know that they are smarter than you. And they ask questions that you were not really planning that they were going to ask. And then some of them will be doubting God or not trusting in God. And then the teacher who was with me said, Pastor Samuel, and she relied on me because she thought I was a teacher, a great teacher of the Bible. She said, would you take this kid, Johnny, out to the deck and talk to him about the Lord? And I thought, by myself, going out to the deck and talking to him about the Lord? You have to surrender. If you're going to work for God, you have to surrender. But when I think I got it on me, when I think it's going to be okay, God refuses to use me. Because it is His power, His ability, His greatness, His glory. So that's why Jesus was used in that mighty way, because He chose to die. And look at this. Let's go to back to Ephesians first, but I'm thinking of Philippians first, 3:10. When Jesus is talking, Paul is talking about knowing Jesus. We talk about it during the whole chapter of Ephesians, that I may know Him, Philippians 3:10, the power of His resurrection, and may share His suffering. Think about this. The power of His resurrection and the sufferings of Christ go hand in hand. Okay, I want the power of God, but I don't want the participation of His sufferings, sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Paul is talking about something here. And I quote these verses, this verse before over and over, because this is great. The aim of Paul is, I want to know God, and I want to know the power of His resurrection. And for me, this is something great, because he's not saying, I want to know the power to heal people, or the power to walk on water, or the power to preach for long hours and have people come to the Lord. No, he said, I want the power of His resurrection. That's the biggest power of work. And he knows that in order to get that, he's going to have to have a share in His sufferings. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 4, talks to us about this power also. And starting in verse 3, this is amazing too. It says that concerning His Son, Jesus, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, from the flesh Jesus was from David, but it says, and was declared to be Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, when? How? By His resurrection from the dead. By His resurrection from the dead. And it says, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, the biggest declaration of Jesus being the Son of God was when the Spirit of holiness raised Him from the dead. And for us, the biggest manifestation, the biggest declaration that we are walking with God and we are His people will be when we choose to die and God lifts us up from that place and uses us for His will. But He's going to use us when we die, when we surrender everything, when we say, Lord, do Your will in me. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ, Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. It is the power of the Holy Spirit. The source of power is the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you will be my witness. It is the Spirit at work in us. But the Spirit only works when you surrender everything. Pastor Doug was reading from Acts 2. You see, in Acts 2, a man who is used by God, 3,000 people come to the Lord. He's bold. He's telling them, you killed the author of life. You refused to believe in Him. He did a lot of things. Not a good way to start a message, to preach a message. But he was used by God because now he had the Spirit. And you know what? Previous to the Spirit, he had to die. He prayed for days with the apostles. He died. Why he died? Because just a few days before, when he thought he was strong, and he said, Jesus, even though all these men deny you, I will go and die with you. And Jesus said, no. Tonight, you will deny me 3 times. And he denied Jesus. He went out in his own. He cried with bitterness, with repentance, and he recognized, on my own, I'm nothing. So I need to surrender. I need to pray. And I need to understand that if God is going to use me the way I thought He was going to use me, I need to die to myself. That's the secret. Right there in Acts, you find Paul and Peter and John and Jacob. When they listened to their speech and their preaching, they were astonished. They were not able to refute the gospel. Yet the Bible says they were common men. Common men. That's great. Because we are common men, you know. Sometimes we think we have some school and ideas and education. It's worthless. Without God, it is worthless. Think about it. God has chosen to use the foolishness of this world. And you may not feel very proud about it. But when you realize what that means, you say, Lord, I am that. I want to die. So this is the greatness of God, that we die and let Him be at work in us. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with Him in baptism, when we believe and we go through baptism, it's not only talking about the baptism in water. It's talking about choosing to die, in which you were also raised with Him through faith. Think about it. When we choose to die, that faith is at work and we are raised. Nothing we did. And it says, in the powerful working of God. I look at that phrase in Colossians. In the powerful working of God. So deep, who raised Him from the dead. You know, this is something amazing because God is at work. I think of Lazarus often when he was dead in that tomb. And Jesus got over there and Jesus said, Come out of the tomb. And think about it, he was dead. He was a stinking man right there. He couldn't hear. He was not breathing. He didn't know, oh, Jesus is coming. He's going to knock him. No. He was dead. Completely gone. And I think Jesus prayed and yelled just for the rest of the people to hear that his voice, his words had power. But in that moment, when he was dead, the faith of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ, begin to work in that body, and he came out walking. He was dead. And you know, we wonder and we say, why we don't receive the power of the Holy Spirit as we want to? Because sometimes we don't want to die. We don't want to surrender everything. But let me tell you this. I think God has an amazing plan for us. And because sometimes we don't surrender on our own, God will shape us. He will take us through that road. And that road is sometimes a road of suffering. Paul is speaking right here in Ephesians, okay? And he's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And he's going to go on in the book of Ephesians. But Paul was a man who was experiencing sufferings, as we read in Philippians 3:10. He was a man who was experiencing pain, shipwrecks, being stoned, hanging from the walls of Damascus, running away from his life, beaten, you know, by life in many ways. And he knew. He knew that God was calling him to something great. And God shaped him through suffering. So I think that suffering that sometimes we see and experience in our life is just trying to let us be weak so God can work in our lives. The promise of the power of God belongs to the weak. And we were just singing, in the weakness, the power of God is manifested. 2 Corinthians 13:4 says that Christ was crucified in weakness. In weakness. You know, we like to think that when he got over there, he had all the strength and those nails didn't bother him. But you see him praying. You see him even begging God and saying, if it is possible from you, Lord, take this cup away from me. But not your will, not my will, but your will be done. And he was crucified in weakness. And then he says, but lives by the power of God. Jesus lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. And this is unusual. You read this, and I bet you don't, sometimes you don't underline that line over there. You don't think, well, this is great. When Paul says, for we also are weak in him. We like to think of us as being strong in him. Oh, everything is possible when I'm in Jesus. And yes, it is in the spirit. But in the flesh, we are weak in him. We have no ability. God weakens us sometimes in order for us to be prepared and be used by God. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is something amazing from Paul. You know, any man who's used by God, the more he's used by God, he knows that he's going to experience pain, difficulties. And there are so many ideas of this, and I think many of them are right. You know, when we are suffering, we have compassion for people. You know, when we think we are powerful and we got everything under control and we see a Christian struggling, what do? Come on, grow up. Be mature. You know better than that. Don't you have a Bible in your house? Pray. Be a Christian. But when we've been suffering, when God has been molding us, what do we do with that person who's struggling? We go and stretch our hands and lift them up and say, you know what? God is with you, brother. Trust in him. I will pray with you. And there are many things that happen when we're suffering. But Paul here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure, the power of God, in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So God will make us, will accomplish to us to be vessels of clay. That's what he's talking about. You know, clay, it's not very strong. There's no metal in there. You throw it, you break it, but you can mold it and make another cup from that. But he says, we've been done jars of clay, so the surpassing power of God is sure from God, not from us. And Paul goes on to explain how that takes place. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. What are you talking about, Paul? Yes, in my body, I'm experiencing pain, suffering, difficulty. I mean, he's talking about being perplexed. Paul, I like to think of Paul as this powerful man who stand up and everybody just got quiet and even the shade of the trees kind of follow him so because he was powerful. No, he was a weak vessel, a weak man. He experienced a lot of trouble and he was perplexed, confused very often, but he knew that when the death of Jesus was working in him, the life of Jesus was also manifest in his body. Then he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. One thing I see, you know, I've experienced from pastors and leaders and teachers that I talk to or I hear, they never feel adequate. They never feel capable of preaching to people, teaching to people, even praying for people. They never do. They're struggling. And I used to think, you know, if you're going to be a pastor, you got to have it all together. People is expecting that you're going to do a good job, that you have the answers. And when I start coming to church, I used to hear Pastor Doug saying that he had butterflies in his stomach every time he came to the pulpit. I thought, sure, he's kidding. I mean, he's not true. He's trying to be humble. But you know what? This is something amazing. When you know you're going to preach the Word of God, there's something at work in every, and you know, you are teachers. Many of you are life group leaders and Sunday school teachers. You know that when you're going to use the Word of God and teach the commandments of the Lord, there's this weakness that takes place in your life, and you're like, I don't even know what I'm going to say. And you have to completely rely on God and trust in Him that He's going to use you. Because let me tell you, the moment that you think you know it, God refuses to use you. Very early in the ministry for me, when I started pastoring here, there was, and we kind of went in the newspapers and all that, so my phone was out there, and somebody called me from Steamboat Springs. This is about 6 years ago, and he said, hey, I am in Steamboat Springs, I'm from Mexico City, and I've been here for a couple of weeks, but I heard of, there's a guy working here who said that he goes to church in Granby, and I'd like you to talk to me. I have some issues. I'm not a Christian, but I have some big, deep issues that I need counseling. And I said, well, I don't live in Steamboat, and I don't think I can go over there. He said, well, I'll drive over there. So we made an appointment, and we met in Fraser at a coffee place. And when we got over there, I thought, well, I mean, I'm going to see what he wants. And, you know, I think now I'm doing counseling and just trying to tell people what to do. And I remember when I got over there, and he started talking to me. He was a businessman. His parents were very wealthy in Mexico City. He was an engineer. He traveled all over the world. I mean, he knew a lot of things in life. But his parents all of a sudden were experiencing sickness and even witchcraft and some stuff that was kind of hard to explain. And they had lost all their financials. And he had financial possession, but he had still some money, and he wanted some answers. And he was broken. The guy was broken. But when he started talking to me, I felt so inadequate, so incapable. And I thought, God, what are you trying? I mean, what am I going to say to this guy? He needs somebody more, someone professional to teach him, to counsel him. And I was serious about this. Okay, I was like, boy, I thought I like to speak to people of construction, okay, who kind of relates to me. I relate to them. I mean, we were farmers. We were going to construction. We work out there in the labor field. I mean, this guy is, even his words and everything he's telling me is just above my head. And we met for about 2 hours, and in about an hour and a half, I kind of hear everything he had to say, and he was expecting me to say something. And I said, Lord, I have nothing to say for this guy. This meeting is going to be over. He's going to be gone. He's not part of my church. I don't have to spend that much time with him. But I thought, I'm serious. You know, sometimes you get to that point where you don't even know what to say. But I say, Lord, but one thing I'm going to do, I'm going to just share with him the sufferings of Job. And I said, I want to be honest with you because I can't explain what's going on in your family. And I said, Job is a man who knew God to some extent. And actually, I remember I went to Job 14. It says right there that God speaks to men in one or two ways. Remember, it says sometimes He afflicts them in their bed by dreams, by vision of nights. God is trying to save them from the Sheol. That's what the Bible is saying. And so I shared that scripture with him, Job 14. And I said, Job is going through a lot of pain, and somebody's counseling him, and he's telling him God uses pain to bring people closer to Him. So I think that's the reason you have all this pain. And he said, so what do I do? Oh boy, I thought, really? Well, I said, will you trust in God and become a Christian? Have you ever been to church? No, he said. But I dated a girl who used to go to church, and she kind of told me that. Well, I said, let me tell you. So I went and really shared the gospel now with him. I was like, okay, I better go and share the gospel with this guy. And I said, you need to surrender your life to God. You need to be born again. And the only way to do that is for you to understand that you've been a sinner all your life. I share everything with him, and he said, can we do that right here? By this time, we were in that green van I was driving from the church, and because I was getting ready to leave, and we were sitting in the van, and he said, can I do that right now? And I said, sure. Yeah, you can. How? I said, well, let me pray for you, and while I pray for you, I want you to really see God. And I start praying for him, and he really repented of his sins. I mean, he was really broken and crying and saying, God, open my eyes and let me explain this to my parents in Mexico. And on the end, you can see the light in his face, you know, and you can see that this guy was a new creature. And I left the place, and I remember coming to Pastor Doug and saying, Pastor Doug, I had an experience yesterday. And I said, and I told him everything, and he said, that's the way God works, brother. Really? I thought. He said, that's simple. It is simple. When God is at work, it is simple. But it only takes a sophisticated intellectual man to make the gospel ununderstandable. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes we try to put ideas and methods in our speech, and God is like, I'm not pleased with that. Surrender to me. Surrender. Trust in me. You know, sometimes we feel like, God, anoint us. Give us wisdom. And God says, my word is anointed. My Holy Spirit is anointing people. Your job is to preach the word of God. With boldness, trusting in me. That's the power of God at work. I want to challenge you and encourage you. If God is able to use me, He will use you. No matter what. Because God is God. God is God. You know, for me this is, and I'm open and I'm honest about this, you know, to see God using me, it's amazing. Really, it's amazing. Because I got nothing, and God knows how confused I get sometimes. But, you know, He's at work. And His grace is at work. And the reason God works on us is because it is His glory. When we experience the power of God and we are partakers in His ministry, it is not for self-preservation or self-recognition, but it is for the glory of God. There's a lot of young men out there looking for the ministry that is going to fulfill their lives. What they don't know is that when they start working in ministry, God is going to crush their lives. God will crush their lives in ministry. And unless they give everything to God and surrender to Him, they're going to walk out of ministry wounded, hurt, and they're going to blame the church or the leadership above them because they did not know what ministry was about. Ministry is not anything powerful, anything that we need to be talking about it like with balloons or confetti and all that. Ministry is service. It's service. It's being able to serve people without expecting anything back. And you know, the moment I minister to people and expect something back, I'm not working for the Lord anymore. I'm working for myself. I'm looking for self-recognition. And that's a temptation. Because when God uses me, at times He will use me, people inevitably is going to come and tell me, brother, God is using you to speak to my life. And I mean, you did a great job. Your counseling or your Bible study or your teaching was great. And eventually, I may fall into the trap and say, yeah, well, I've been studying a lot, you know. And I know a lot from the Scripture, you know. And, you know, I pray a lot too, you know. I mean, think about this. I'm not here for making money. I'm just a servant. But in my heart, I'm already being prideful. And, you know, God uses you sometimes when you least expect it. And sometimes when you think you got it all, you can even go to the Scriptures you're quoting. That's amazing what happened. Now, let's continue here. If God is going to use us, He will entrust us with His power. Yet, it is vital for us to understand that if He bestows His power on us, it's because we are ready. And I think suffering, difficulties, get Christians ready. And this is great. What are the motives of my heart? The motives in the kingdom of God. I need to say to the Lord, God, use me. Do whatever you want in me, but use me. Sometimes God will bless you in an abundant way to be a giver, to be someone influential for someone up there. But many times when you surrender your life, God is going to crush you. God is going to grind your body in sickness sometimes, in financial troubles, but you're going to be able to counsel others. You're going to be able to pour the power of God. And what I want to see is how God uses this in Paul. We're going to finish with the experience and the example of Paul. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, when Paul is called, and Ananias is not really believing that Paul is a Christian, and Ananias says, well, God, I heard of this man, he's persecuting the church, and you want me to go to pray for him? And Ananias said, Lord, in verse 13, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and you want me to go pray for him? In verse 15, God answers, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Paul was chosen to carry that power of God in his life from the very beginning. And then in verse 16 it says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. How much he must suffer. The greatness of the ministry of Paul was that he was going to be used in great ways, but the suffering was part of it. And you look at Paul and you think, Paul, really, is this taking place in your life? And he explains this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how the grace of God was working in those moments of suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the first verse of the chapter, he says that he had revelations, visions from the Lord. And he's really explaining this and saying, God showed me great things as of those things I'm not even able to express. I cannot even tell you all the things that I saw. But in verse 7, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, when we are used by God, we tend to be prideful. We tend to think everything is good. But God had a plan for Paul. And he says, to keep me from becoming conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Wow. Think about it. God opened the window. And Satan came with the thorn. This is what we're reading right here. This is difficult to explain. It shapes our theology. So he wouldn't be conceited. Maybe God is pouring his blessing in you in such a way that he's also giving you some suffering. Trusting God. Verse 8 says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. Paul, the man who used to pray for the dead people, for sick people, and people got healed, raised from the dead. He said, I three times pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Be content where you are, Paul. Isn't that nice? I know you're suffering, but my power is perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So there's this moment in the life of Paul when he kind of embraced weakness and suffering. Because he knew that they were meant to keep him humble because the grace of God was going to be used in his life. You know, so we want revival. We want our brothers, sisters, and relatives in our families to come to the Lord. We want our kids to know God. Yet we don't want to die. We say, God, why is not your power in my life? Why am I not experiencing this power of the Holy Spirit in my life to minister to other people? And God says, because you try to work on your own, you're not surrendering your life to me. But if you choose to surrender, and you know what God is calling you to do, he's calling you to die. He's calling you to accept that gift, that calling that he's placing in your life. And you may think, well, it's difficult. I don't want to do it. This is hard. But the moment you step in faith and trust in God because you were called to believe, the immeasurable power of his greatness is going to be working in you. Fear not. Fear not. I came this morning here. I sat on the back pew and I said, God, I know there's better men to do this job than me. But God called me to do. And in the process, he's shaping me and he's teaching me to trust in him. I'm giving my life to the Lord. And if I do, God will use me. But the moment I refuse to trust in God, the moment I think I got it in me, God says, I don't want you. We need to believe in him and we need to say, God, whatever your will is, I will walk in it. We are ministers of the Lord. We are servants of God. We're not looking for anything in this place for fame or authority or recognition. We're here because God called us to be his, and it is his glory. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord. It is impossible not to stop and look at this phrase in your word. The immeasurable greatness of your power. And certainly, Lord, we live in a time in America, in the United States, and Lord, your church over the globe, where we need to experience the power of your Holy Spirit. We try to explain and define the gospel in so many ways and in so many methods, Lord. But what we need is a manifestation of power from your Holy Spirit to bring revival to the nations. And Lord, I think that the reason that we don't see your Spirit at work is because your church has been looking for position. Your church has been looking for wealth. Your church, Lord, has placed their eyes in the things of this world, Lord. And this world will not give us anything that we can grow spiritually. It is only from your power, from your grace, Lord. So if there's anyone right here, Lord, that has been called to minister, to serve, to give their lives in ministry, in missions, in Sunday school, Lord, sharing the gospel, and they're afraid, they're struggling in their own mind to take that step of faith. Lord, give them confidence, give them strength right now, Lord, and let them see that it is your power at work when we surrender our lives. Lord, we thank you because we know that you called us to do something that it is impossible for us to accomplish. Yet, if we do it, then that's how you're going to be working. We thank you for this place, for this word, the word of God that is teaching us. And we thank you this morning in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.